Good morning, everyone. How's everyone this morning? You guys are getting so much better. Hallelujah. I know you're awake. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. Today, we are going to continue our sermon series on the book of Philemon. And those that weren't here a couple of weeks ago when we started this book, I'm expository preaching through it, and that means verse by verse, just to get to know about Philemon, to get to know the history, to get to know the people, and really to glean, learn, and apply what this teaching is for you and I today. You see, this book is one of the shortest books of Paul's, obviously, 335 words in it. And to recap a little bit, Philemon is a very interesting book of the Bible, and they say the book of Philemon, it complements. Anybody remember a couple weeks ago what book does it complement in the Bible? Colossians. You guys are excellent. All right, keep it up. I'm going to keep asking you questions here today, and you're right, the book of Colossians. It was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison around what dates? You remember that? 60 AD to 62 AD. And the book of Philemon is known as one of the prison epistles. Anybody remember what the other prison epistles were that were written at this time? Anyone? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the book of Philemon. Paul was writing to his brother in the Lord, Philemon, on behalf of one that he called his son. And that person that he called his son, his name was Onesimus. And he was a son in the Lord. And I'm going to get into that here this morning to explain that a little bit better to you. If you remember last time we were together as well, this book is called A Masterpiece of Christian Tactfulness and Politeness. The title of today's message is For the Sake of Love. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for everyone here. Lord, open up our hearts and our minds and our ears, Lord, to you and what you have to say. Lord, we love you. We give this service to you, and we pray the word spoken would be yours and not mine. We love you, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Here's a question for you today. As a Christian, how did you learn tactfulness and politeness, especially if you grew up in an unsaved home? Or maybe you grew up in a Christian home, but your parents weren't really tactful or polite. And guess what? I have met some Christians that are not real tactful or polite. And guess what? That happens. And sometimes we grow up in a home like that, unsaved or maybe a Christian home, that aren't tactful or polite. And you see, the answer to that is obviously the Word of God, because this book here teaches us how to be tactful, how to be polite, I would think. Dear Lord, help me. Go ahead. Amen. All right. Hallelujah. And we know that the Spirit of God teaches us how to be tactful and polite. But guess who else teaches us how to be tactful and polite? Well, I'll tell you. It's them seasoned Christians in your life, them ones that are your mentor, the older folks, let's say, those that really love Jesus and been walking with him a long time. They teach you and I how to be tactful and polite, because I know that without our mentors, and I'll talk about this later, I probably would not be a tactful or polite person. You see, back in the day, before tactfulness and politeness was taught to me, personally speaking, you know, the Word of God and the Spirit and these seasoned Christians came into my life, and I started studying, and I let the Spirit of God teach me. You know, I was that type of person that was very intense, believe it or not. I was a boss for many, many years. A boss. I had 32 employees in my restaurant. And guess what? I didn't know Jesus then. And you couldn't always be tactful or polite with them, because they just wouldn't listen. And so I, back then, shamefully, I'm saying shamefully, I would be pretty harsh with them. I'd be pretty rugged on them. If they didn't listen to me, I'd be very direct with them. And you know, I, through the years, God taught me, you know, that I shouldn't be that way and that I needed to work on that in my own personal life. And you know, sometimes I would meet people with relentless hostility. I would be just never ending. I would make sure that they heard my point and they heard it very clearly. I used to be that guy. Praise the Lord, I'm not him anymore. But guess how God often teaches, and I'm going to teach you something here today because you may be living this as we speak. You see, as Christians and even as a pastor, I've been treated terribly over the years. Been in the ministry 21 years, and I can't say that it was just a bed of roses all the way through. No. I've been treated terribly. Things have been said to me over the years that I would never even mention at this pulpit here today. But I will tell you something about them times. God teaches us in trials. He teaches us in tribulations. And God teaches us in persecutions. And the Apostle Paul is the perfect example of that individual that went through them things, and it taught him truly how to treat people. C.S. Lewis wrote, "God allows us to experience the low points of life in order to teach us lessons that we could learn in no other way." You know, I'm sure if you were to rewind time for the Apostle Paul, you were to go back to when he was first saved, he was a work in progress. What's that called? Sanctification, right? Becoming more like Jesus every single day. And I'm sure if you met Paul right at the first, he probably wasn't so tactful or polite right at the first. God slowly worked on him, worked on his heart, made him more like Jesus every single day. That was a work in progress. And you know, one of the books that really stands out to me, just pointing at the Apostle Paul and who he is and the man he has become, Paul penned the book of Romans, and in Romans 5, 3 to 5, it explains this best about, let's say, Paul here today. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance, right? And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, when you look at that portion of Scripture, Paul was taught through what he faced, some of the things he went through. And Paul was taught endurance. Paul was taught character. Paul was taught hope. And he was taught these things through some of the hard times in his life. And we are going to get into that a little bit further here this morning. So, if you have your Bibles, we already read it here this morning. Turn to Philemon chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. Anybody? No? Okay, yes. There's only one chapter. I was trying to wake you all up here this morning. Philemon chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. Let's read it again so we can apply God's word to our hearts, to our lives here this morning. "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required," verse 9, "yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, am an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart." Point number one, Paul's apostolic authority and his appeal in love. Philemon chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. And I want to read it again because this is the part I want to really concentrate on here this morning. We brushed on it 2 weeks ago when we were together, but I just want to bring it to light even more. "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet," do you hear that? "Yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you," not to command, but to appeal to you. "I, Paul, am an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus." Have you ever met someone and immediately knew they were wise and humble? You don't have to be around people very long to really, really realize that about them. Well, Paul was a humble man who was wise and humble, who could have used his apostolic authority to force Philemon to take back Onesimus, his slave. No questions asked, just take him back. He also could have said, I am keeping him here with me. My apostolic authority has allowed me to keep him here. I'm telling you what to do. But he did not do that either. The Apostle Paul knew who he was, and he knew that exalting himself above others would in fact wound his ministry, wound him, his character, and would also cause issues as a witness for Christ. You see, Jesus himself, we see humility in him because he even washed his disciples' feet. He taught us humility, and Paul right here is showing you a picture of humility to you and me. Here's a quote I found today in The World, November 1989, page 202. They that know God will be humble, John Flavel once said, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. Man, look in the mirror, right? We can't be proud. We can't be proud. And Romans 1:1 gives us another view of Paul's humility when it says this, Paul, a servant. Do you hear that? A servant. If you have your Bibles, underline that because it's going to mean something in a moment. Of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He could be proud. He was an apostle. He was called of God to be one of them disciples. He had the grounds, couldn't he? But yet he wasn't, and he didn't. The New King James Version says this, Paul, a bond servant. Do you hear that word? Bond servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Speaking about the word servant and bond servant, as I was looking through a bunch of my commentaries, I was looking through John MacArthur's. This is what John MacArthur said. The word servant, bond servant, and slave in the Greek is doulos. That's what the word is, doulos. In the Greek culture, this word means involuntary permanent service of a slave. Paul elevates this word. He does. He elevates it by using it in the Hebrew sense to describe a servant who willingly commits himself to serve a master he loves and respects. Willingly do it. So, in a nutshell, Paul is saying, I am a slave for Christ. And he called me to be an apostle and to tell people about the gospel. He lowered himself instead of elevating himself. What a beautiful picture for you and I. Point number two, the appeal of Paul, Philemon 1:9, it says this, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, and an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. You see, Paul could have commanded Philemon, but in verse 9, he chooses love. He chooses humility. When he wrote, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal. I'm going to appeal to you. Who here has ever appealed to a brother and sister in the Lord? Who here has ever had that broken relationship where you just appeal to them? Oh, let's just make this right. Let's make this right. Let's not let the sun go down on our wrath. Let's figure this out now. Get it figured out. I don't want to go to bed tonight and stay up all night because there's something broken between me and you. You see, MacArthur again goes on and he says, in this situation, Paul did not rely on his own authority but called for a response based on the bond of love between himself and Philemon. Speaking about humility, I came across this little illustration here and I want to read it to you. It's from Norman McGowan. Says this, my years with Winston Churchill, Sovereign Press in London, he wrote, Winston Churchill was once asked, doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing? It's quite flattering, replies Sir Winston. But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big. He had it figured out, didn't he? He had it figured out. So key words here, for love's sake, every Christian should approach difficult and trying situations this way, in love. Paul wanted a response from Philemon based on brotherly love. You and I are brothers, let's figure this out. I want this to work out for not only you and I, the church, but also for my son, Onesimus. This is just a wonderful, wonderful picture of reconciliation. You know, I love how Paul used tactfulness in this verse. He did not say, under my apostolic authority, I command you. He used the tact and lowliness of, I rather appeal to you, being such the one as Paul the aged. Let's not forget that this letter is called a masterpiece of Christian tactfulness and politeness. Don't forget that as we go through this together. You know, a quote from John MacArthur's commentary says this about the word the aged, because it's kind of one of them little sets of words that you find in a verse and you go, what does that actually mean and what's it doing there? Well, I want to explain that to you here this morning. More than a reference to his chronological age, which at the time of the letter is about 60 years old at this time. This description included the toll that all the years of persecution, illness, imprisonment, difficult journeys, and constant concerns for the churches had taken a toll on Paul and his life. It had beat him down, making him feel and possibly even appear older than he actually was. People often say to Cindy, wow, you look really young for your age. Which she really does, truthfully. But then they look over at me with an awkward stare of silence, you know. I never hear people say to me, man, you look young too. No. No, she gets the young compliment, I don't. You know, they're probably thinking, what is this young chick doing with that old geezer? Truthfully, but Paul says, I, Paul, am an old man. I'm an old man. You see, in verse 9, one writer said, he said this to add emotional weight and respect. I am older. I am older. I want to add respect to this. And not only that, I'm imprisoned. I'm older and imprisoned. You see, when you're speaking of Paul, you can't help but go to verses talking about why he may have said this, but why he may have looked the way he looked. And these verses explain it all out to us, and it's found in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. And it tells us this of Paul and his life, gives us a little glimpse of his life and what he went through. It says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings. Do you hear that? Countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. 1 I've been stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I drifted at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the cities, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This guy was beat up, torn to shreds. If he would have dropped his cloak probably to his waist, you would see a man that was literally torn to shreds, his body. Because we know what happened to Jesus with 40 lashes minus one. This guy here says here, 40 lashes less one, 5 times. Imagine that. Paul went through it, but he had anxiety for all the churches. He had a burden for the churches. He probably stayed up at night thinking about the churches, like the one in Philemon's home. He probably had them sleepless nights that I have had over the years for the church, for the people. Paul only wanted the best for Philemon, his testimony, his family, and the church in his house. As should we for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should have that burden on our hearts for them. Check in with them. See how they're doing. Point number 3, the appeal for Onesimus. Philemon 1:10 says this, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. After 9 verses, Paul finally points to the person of the appeal, which is Onesimus. I appeal to you for my son or my child, Onesimus. You know, as a lawyer appeals or states his case for a client in the courts of law, Paul is doing this with the life of Onesimus. There is only a few times that Paul calls a person his son or his child in the Bible. Did you know that? This declaration is showing a deep, loving relationship with Onesimus when Paul is calling him his son or his child. He led him to the Lord. He was growing him up in the faith, and he was preparing to send him out. The other time that Paul uses this statement of my child or my son is found in 1 Timothy 1:2, written to Timothy. It says this, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I have some guys like this in my life. I have risen up in the faith. They're now pastoring. Sent them out. And what a blessing. And I seen one of them was actually he was probably a little younger than my oldest son. And I think of him now serving in a church, and I think of him often. I pray for him. But I came alongside him, I mentored him for years, and then sent him out into the ministry. And yet he's doing great for the Lord. And I would consider him my child in the faith. Paul came alongside men, came alongside women too, and preached the gospel to them, discipled them, cared for them, and showed them the love of Christ. Like I said earlier, I had people that did that in my own life. Their names are Harvey and Dale. And Harvey and Dale Martell, when we first got saved, they took us in, they mentored. Well, first of all, they preached the gospel to us, we got saved. And then next thing you know, they mentored us, discipled us, loved us, grew us up in the faith, and then sent us out. Here's a quote from Church Discipline, Volume 11, Number 1, from the Navigators. A disciple continues in the word, loves others, bears fruit, and puts Christ first. Paul did this with Onesimus and left an example for you and me to follow. And my question to you today is this: who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? Who is your Onesimus? Who is your Titus? Who is your Timothy? Who is it? Point number 4. Useless to useful. I love this part. Philemon 1:11. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Remember, what did Onesimus do? He ran away from Philemon. He was a slave. He ran away. He ends up coming in contact with Paul. He gets saved. Paul mentors him, grows him up in the faith, and now he's sending him back to him to make things right. Who here is useless? No, don't put your hand up. Come on now. I see some ladies going like this, pointing at their husbands. No, I'm kidding. Come on, guys, get your honey-do list done. And then they won't be pointing at you. You ladies can pay me later for that one. That's okay. Did you ever hear that joke? If your husband says he'll fix it, he will. You don't need to remind him every 6 months. Yeah. It sounds about right. Maybe, just maybe, Onesimus confessed to Paul that he was lazy, maybe good for nothing, maybe a defiant slave. That is why Paul brings this up in this letter. And this is going back to Philemon to really tell him about the change in Onesimus, the change in his heart, the change in his life. I love this part. Do you remember what Onesimus' name means? Anyone? Remember what his name means? Useful, profitable, and beneficial. Isn't that wonderful? And then you hear and you see the Apostle Paul here. He's writing this letter and he says these words. This is a play on words in front of you. Because he says, formerly he was useless, right? And we know what Onesimus' name means. But now he is indeed useful. He fulfilled his name. He fulfilled it. Who once was unprofitable or useless, a lying, thieving, runaway slave, good for nothing in the world's eyes, and could have been put to death under Roman law for what he had done. But that is not how God sees him. How do we know that Onesimus had did something wrong to Philemon? You see, we study the Word of God, and sometimes we just say, okay, this is what he did, but how do we know? Well, if you go a little bit further in the book of Philemon, chapter 1, not chapter 2, because there's no... Good, you're listening. Verse 18, it says this: if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So if Onesimus did something to you, make sure you charge it to my account, Paul is saying to Philemon. I want to take the charge of that. You can charge it to me. Jesus is the one that makes something that is useless useful. The book of 2 Timothy 2:20, 21 says these words: now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honor or honorable use, set apart as holy, useful. Do you hear that word? To the master of the house, ready for every good work. That truly was Onesimus. He was that man, that was that vessel that was dishonorable. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus Christ does. He takes what is dishonorable, and he cleanses it, and he fills it, and he uses it for his glory. This was Onesimus. This was you and I. God can cleanse you and use you for his glory. God can redeem you and restore you. How do I know that? Joel 2:25a says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. For you sitting here today, maybe the locusts have consumed most of your life. Don't think for a moment that God can't restore your life and turn what once was useless to something that is useful. I've seen that in countless people's lives. I had a dear, dear brother in the Lord. When I heard his testimony for the first time, it shocked me. He was a pastor's kid, grew up in all the right circumstances in life. He moved down to California, and believe it or not, he got caught up in a homosexual lifestyle. He did. Broken. He was a surfer, lived on the beach, traveled around, did his own thing, had nothing to do with God. Ended up with herpes. The herpes spread right up one side of his body, right around the side of his face and up on top of his head. And he said it was at that moment where I wanted to literally die that I called out to God to save my soul. Jesus saved him. But guess what else Jesus did? Cleansed him. Healed him. He went back home to mom and dad like the prodigal son. He said, Mom and Dad, help me. Help me. They took him in. They nurtured him, loved him, cared for their son who was wayward. And then after a little bit of time, he goes, Mom and Dad, I think I'm going to Bible school. He went off to Bible school. He met his beautiful wife, Rachel. He had three kids. He became one of the greatest evangelists in New York City. That man, I worked with him side by side. Unbelievable man of God. Unbelievable. And yet preached the gospel like no one I ever heard before. And yet God was glorified through his life like you would not believe. And yet now he was called out of, after 20 years of inner city evangelism and work with the homeless and with the kids and the projects and everything else. He was called upstate New York to a place called Erie. He's a pastor there now. Wonderful man of God. He's a grandfather like me. And God used him mightily for his kingdom's work. Point number 5, the heart of a righteous man, Philemon 1:12. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. You see, Paul had enough trust in Onesimus to send him back with these letters. He said, here they are, I wrote them all. I took all this time, and here they are, Onesimus. And he went with these letters back to the church. but he would return to his master also and do what is right, make things right between himself and Philemon. And sometimes that's you and I in our lives. We need to make things right with people we have hurt. To finish up here today, folks, God is in the business of taking unprofitable slaves of sin and making them profitable slaves for him. The book, this book of the Bible, Reconciliation, is a wonderful book, and it's a wonderful picture of God and his forgiveness for us through his Son, Jesus. And in turn, God is not in the business of counting people's sins or trespasses against them. How do I know that? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. God's desire is to reconcile us to the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And allow me to paint a picture for you this morning. The picture would show a slave owner, a taskmaster, beating his slave into submission. That is what Satan does with you and I and our sin, in our hurts and our sorrows and our brokenness. He loves to do that in the lost sinners' lives. He wants them to be slaves to sin, and he wants them to be in bondage. If we have placed our trust in Jesus, our lives belong to God the Father, because we are reconciled through his Son. We are then regenerated or made new, born again. We are redeemed. Onesimus is the picture of us who once were slaves of sin in this world. Paul is a picture of Jesus in this. He gave Onesimus the gospel, discipled him, and showed him how much he loved him and how much he was worth. Paul made Onesimus know that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. Philemon is a picture here, if you will, of God, because all he wants is for that person to return to him. You might have done many wrong things in your life, but there is no sin too great or too dirty for Jesus. No mistake too large, and no trouble too vast. No trouble too vast. Maybe today you are an Onesimus, making your way back to the Master, back to the Father. Maybe today you think you are useless, but God is going to do a work in your life and make you useful through his Son, Jesus Christ. Worship team, elders, come forward. My prayer over you this morning is this, because I don't know all of you. I don't know your hearts. But God does. And maybe, just maybe, there's someone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Let me ask you this question today. Is today the day of salvation? Is today the day that God is working on your heart to bow the knee before his Son, Jesus Christ, and confess your sins to him so that one day you can go to glory with him? My prayer over you this morning is this. It's found in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. To put off your old self, like Onesimus, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed. You hear that? Renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's my desire for everyone here today, including me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for making a way to the Father. Thank you, Jesus, for being the one that took on our sin on that old rugged cross. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for our sins. You are the perfect sacrifice. You are the Lamb of God. You are the one worthy to die for our sins so that we could be free of them. Lord, that you could cleanse us and make us new and make us, who were once useless, useful. Lord Jesus, we love you, we praise you, and we are just so, so thankful that you saved us from the fires of hell, and now we have a place in heaven with you, Jesus. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. In Jesus' name, amen.